You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
Last week, I had hoped to inspire you. Last week, I had hoped to encourage you. As I talked to you about reaching up to God, I told the story and I shared with you the story about Peter walking on the water. And that as Christians, there are times in our lives that each one of us has walked on the water and done something miraculous and something crazy and something that only God could come along and make it happen. I was having a conversation with my son and we were talking about how when Peter stepped out of the boat, Peter didn't tell the water, "I get to walk on you." It was God Almighty telling the water, "You will hold Peter up." And as Peter walked out to Jesus, when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, it was Jesus who said, "Okay, water, you can have him." And as Peter sunk and he cried out to Jesus, "Jesus, save me." And he reached up and he extended his hands. We talked about reaching up. Jesus extended out his hand and he grabbed Peter and he pulled him up out of the water. And as we talked about it last week, he then walked with Peter on the water back to the boat. My encouragement for you guys as Christians, my encouragement for you guys as people who are seeking God, my encouragement for us as a church is that wherever you're at in the process, whether you're sitting in the boat and God is calling you out and he wants you to do something that's way beyond anything you can imagine or you can dream of, or whether you're walking on the water and you've taken your eyes off of Jesus and the wind and the waves are starting to get you, and you're feeling anxiety, and you're feeling worried, and you're afraid, and you're scared, and you've lost your way, you have no idea which way is up, or whether you're someone who has finally gotten to the point where you finally have tried it all your way, you've exhausted all of your expertise, all of your finances, all of your resources, and finally you go, "Okay, I'll try you, God," and you reach up. And maybe God has pulled you up out of the water, or maybe you're in the process of walking back with God in another miracle. Back to the boat. Each one of us is in a different area. But I want you to understand the concept still, regardless. It doesn't matter how long you've been following Christ. It doesn't matter how long you've been growing in the faith. You must always be able to reach up. When you don't reach up, you're prideful. Last Sunday, I talked about a beautiful child at Disneyland having a wonderful day, reaching up to their parents and saying, "Would you please pick me up?" But one of the things that you can do is you can spend time at Disneyland around 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And you can watch children fall apart. And you can see the stubbornness come out in children who then will grab their arms and they will lock their arms down. They'll say no. And then you can see that precious mother who's at the happiest place on earth and they've invested their life's fortune to be able to be there, try to pick up the kid. And have you ever seen a kid try to do the swan dive of death out of a mom's arms? Have you ever seen that? You think the mom picks up the kid and the kid goes, "Safety is not what I want. I want the asphalt." And they try to hurl themselves out, right? And sometimes kids are successful. And they get what they wanted. Think of it for a moment as Christians. How many times has God tried to pick you up and comfort you and you have decided you jump out? So today we're going to talk about woundedness. Sometimes in woundedness, there are wounds that happen to you, and then there are self-inflicted wounds. A child who's being held by a mother who decides in their pride and their stubbornness that they don't want to be held, that wants to kick out of their mom's arms and propel themselves out in the air and lands on the asphalt, are they angry at themselves because of their choice? No, they're angry at mom. Are you the same way with God? That God has been holding you, God has been comforting you, and you don't like the comfort that he's giving you. You don't like how you're being held, and you have flung yourself out, you've hit the ground, and now you're not angry at yourself for your choices. You're angry at God because he let you fall, right? So no matter what God does, you decide he's the one who's wrong. We're going to look at three passages today as we talk about reaching in. And I've shared with you, woundedness happens sometimes from the outside and we have nothing to do with it. I've told my kids, listen, if you're walking down the street and a tree falls on you and it hits you and you have to go to the hospital, I'm going to care for you and I'm going to love on you and I'm going to be there as your dad. But if you and your knuckle-headed sibling had a chainsaw or an axe and you were hitting a tree and it fell on you, there's a different type of love I'm going to give you. Right? Can we all agree? There's a different type of love. Yes, I want you to be healed, but what you did was stupid. Right? Or are we in a world nowadays where that can't be their fault? Welcome to Chicago. Not their fault the tree fell on them. The tree should have fell in the opposite direction. So two kids, one with a chainsaw and one with an axe, get taken out by a tree, sue the city of Chicago. Because the city should have removed the tree before they had the idea to cut it down. Right? Do you see how we are being programmed that you can't be responsible for your choices? You can't be responsible for your choices. Not your fault. It's our fault. No. It's your fault. But then there are instances where things, horrible things have happened to you. Painful things have happened to you. It was somebody else's fault. Somebody else wounded you. The question, though, is now what do we do with it? Whether it's self-inflicted pain or whether it's pain that comes from the outside, what do we do with it? And I think there's a couple ways that we deal with it. I think both are unhealthy. Okay? One is there, we'll just ignore it. Okay? We'll ignore it. And whenever it starts to creep up a little bit, we'll eat more. Whenever it starts to creep up a little bit, we'll drink more alcohol. Whenever it starts to creep up a little bit, we'll increase our activity. We'll go to more movies. We'll go out to more parties. We'll go to more events. And we'll just go, 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 go. So we never have to slow down and deal with our woundedness. So you may be on that side, okay? And you may be somebody who's like, you know what? I don't even like that I'm here right now. And I want to flee and I want to run. In fact, I've got something on my schedule. I just remembered it. Phew, you're gone. Or you're a person who doesn't deal with it at all, or you're the person who deals with it way too much. You're a person who becomes self-absorbed in it, and it becomes your identity. You have moved into a victim mentality, and you have lost another set of control. So the group over there, they don't have control, and the group over here, they don't have control either. Both of you are in a very bad place. But what happens in life is we find ourselves in those places. Like I said, sometimes it happens to us. We didn't want to go there, but we found ourselves there. Or sometimes it's self-inflicted. We made a really poor choice and we're there. So what do we do with it? Well, what I've been struggling with as I've been talking to God is, God, why as Christians, and I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about the global church as Christians. Why as Christians are we not reaching out and sharing the good news? Why are we not sharing the good news? Why am I not sharing the good news? How come I'll talk about the newest movie that just came out from Star Wars and I'm so excited that J.J. Abrams is now going to be the next director of da-da-da-da-da-da, and I'll talk about that all day long and none of that is eternal? But yet, when I start to bring up God, I'm like, I don't want to talk about God. There's other things more important to talk about. I mean, who cares about eternity? No, there's some really important things to talk about. But I find myself in that spot that I don't want to go into it, and I've been talking to God, and I've been asking God, God, why is it that as Christians, we don't share the gospel? And God shared with me, it's because, number one, Christians aren't reaching up to me. They're trying to do it in their own power. Number two, Christians are wounded, and when you're wounded, when you're hurt, when you're in pain, you don't want to reach out to anybody. It's all self-focused. He said, number two, is there's people who are wounded, and they're in pain, and they need to be healed so that they can go share. And that's our sermon series. We're reaching up, we're reaching in, so that we can reach out. Well, let's not even talk about Christianity. Let's just talk about marriage. Let's talk about relationships. Let's talk about friendship. If you're not reaching up to God and you're wounded, there's no way you can reach out to your spouse. Not in a healthy manner. You're going to reach out with a closed fist. You're going to reach out in anger. You're going to reach out in bitterness. You're going to reach out in malice. You're going to reach out in rage. You're going to reach out in frustration. You're going to reach out in envy. You're going to reach out in comparison. You guys hear what I'm trying to say? You're going to reach out in frustration. Some of you guys want to reach out right now to me because you're like, look, you're stressing me out, Nathan. Well, here's the thing I want to share with you. There's healing today if you want it. There's healing today if you want it. If you have the courage to walk, there's some healing. For some of you, it's brand new Neosporin on the wound, and it's going to take some time to heal. It's not going to be an instantaneous miracle. But some of you, there's a wound that's hurt, and it's festered, and it's got some gross stuff in it, and God Almighty wants to show up, and he wants to clean it out. But here's the problem. It hurts. In 2011, my wife saw a mole on my stomach that she didn't like. Now, she has many to choose from. She just picked that one. So I went in day before Christmas Eve day, went in to Kaiser, and I was talking to my dermatologist. My dermatologist was looking at my mole on my stomach, and he's like, I doesn't see any problems. He's like, well, we can do a couple things. We can take it off. We can set another appointment in 6 months, and we'll watch it, or we can do a little biopsy. And I'm thinking, I'm a pastor. It's Christmas Eve. I don't work Christmas Eve night, 7 services. How bad could it be? So I said, hey, tell you what, I'm here. And for me to slow down my schedule at that point in time, to be able to get a doctor's appointment, to be able to show up, it was just one of those crazy, like, I don't have any other time. We're here. Let's just take a biopsy. How about you do that? He goes, okay, well, lay down on your back, and this is going to hurt a little bit. You're going to feel a prick, right? That's what they say. I don't feel a prick. I feel a sword going into my abdomen, okay? And so I'm trying really hard. I don't know how many guys get really stressful. Like, is there anybody in here who loves needles? Okay, I don't love needles, okay? I hate needles. Some of you guys right now, you're getting a little wheezy just because I said the word needle, okay? Just think sewing for a moment, okay? That'll make you feel better. But so I lay down on my back, and the guy goes, what we're going to do is I've got this special tool. It's like it's going to create like a bullet hole. I'm like, well, that doesn't seem too weird. How good could that be? And the guy puts this thing on it, and it was like a hole punch into my stomach. And I was like, that was weird. And he's like, did you feel it? And I was like, yeah, that was weird. That's why I said that was weird. And he's like, okay, we're done. So I get a little patch on me, and I go away. And for the story, I mean, you guys know the story. I get a call in a couple days' time, and they're, hey, we found cancer. I'm like, great. Awesome. I love the C word. No, not at all. And I remember being on the phone, and I remember the doctor's voice turning into Charlie Brown's adult, you know? It's like, you know, Mr. Brown, I'll let you know, we're calling. We had the biopsy of the mole on December 24th, and we found cancer. Wah, 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 wah. Like, I didn't hear anything else, right? Just done. I don't even know what type of cancer it is. But fast forward. And I remember showing up to, they said, we want to get you in and we want to do surgery and we want to cut out the rest of it and we want to do margins. And margins are, we want to get an area around what we were doing and we want to make sure that the cancer hasn't moved out. And if it's moved out, then we have other things we want to go do. And I was like, okay, well, I've had a couple moles removed. So I thought I was just going in to have a mole removed. And I've had a mole removed where they just raise it up and they kind of cut around and you're a little bit of a divot inside of your skin and they give you a neat little Band-Aid and they put it on. And the surgeon says, okay, lay back. And I said, okay, so I laid back. And he's like, where's it at? Because you got to do the nowadays. You have to point. You have to agree. You have to high five. You have to agree that you high five. You have to sign with a Sharpie, all sort of stuff. And so the doctor's pointing at it. And he goes, okay, he's got a Sharpie out. I'm just going to draw where I'm going to cut. I'm like, okay, that seems good. Like, cool little circle. I get it. You're having fun. And the next thing I notice is I'm looking up in the sky and I'm over the operating room and I'm looking at that cool light that doesn't ever let you look back at you, but you look at every other place in the room. And I notice that it seems like he's drawing with the Sharpie really big. Okay, now I'm exaggerating right now, but I'm thinking, I felt like you touched my armpit with that thing. Like, what are you? So I, again, I'm part of my care. And I say, sir. He goes, yeah. He's got like the Eagles playing some rock band music in the background because that's what he really gets hyped to cut people up to. And I'm there. I'm like, I really feel like you made like a really big incision, like you're drawing really big. And he goes, yeah. And I was, okay. Like, I didn't know how to respond after that. Like, okay. And so I kind of gathered myself again and I said, so why is it so big? And he goes, oh, well, we have to do so many centimeters away from the around the mole. And because it's on your abdomen, we have to make it like an eyelid so that we can sew you back up. And I thought, oh, well, that makes sense. I processed it a little bit longer and I thought, an eyelid? You're putting an eyeball on my stomach? Like, you know, again, when you're in stress, there's things you got to figure out. So, okay, wait, so how big of a scar am I going to have? And he's like, about 6 to 8 inches. I was like, for a mole? And he's like, it's cancer. You don't want any of this in you. Now let's just pause for a moment. Some of you, God is showing up and he's saying, you have bitterness in you and I got to cut this out of you. And you're saying, well, can't you just cut a little? Some of you guys have anger that could spur into violence. Because Chicago loves violence, right? I mean, that's really what the TV shows out of Chicago should be. It's Chicago violence instead of Chicago PD or water or any Chicago tax or Chicago soda or whatever, you know, whatever. Chicago politics where they sit in the back room to figure out how to take your money. That's all it is, okay? I know, too close to home. Some of you guys have stuff inside of you, and let's talk honestly for a moment. Like I said, there's woundedness that happens to you that's from the outside, and there's woundedness that happens from the inside, but there's also some good woundedness, some really good woundedness, where God shows up and he says, that no longer can stay in you, and we are cutting it out. Now, I've done it a couple ways. One, I'm just like, well, just God knock me out. Like, just knock me out, and you do it. Do the miracle pill, whatever that's going to be. Okay, and God's like, no, that's not how it works. I was like, okay, we'll just do it quick. And he's like, well, that depends on you. Are you going to fight me while I'm operating? But that's it. Some of us in this room right now, we're fighting him, and he's operating on you. He's changing your heart. He's changing your mind. He's changing who you are, and you don't like it. And you're fighting to remain the old you. Look through the entirety of Scripture. Behold, I am doing something new. The old you is dead, and the new you has come alive, and you are fighting to hold on to the old you. Is that a gospel-centered mindset? The answer is no. Look at a guy who wanted to fight and hold on to the old him. Acts 9, 1 through 18 is a story of Saul. He turns into Paul later on when God changes his name and changes his identity, and changes everything about him. Christian, that's what's supposed to happen to you. You are supposed to be completely changed. The old you is dead, no longer, it is gone, and the new you is here. The problem is, we know the old us. We want to keep some of those things. We want to hold on to them. And God is saying, I need you to let everything go for me. Like, no, I don't want to do that. Remember as a kid watching one of the best movies of all time called The Jerk. It's not one of the best movies of all time. But it's Steve Martin. Steve Martin is dealing with humanity, and he's talking about that he's totally okay in life, but if he just has this. And he goes through this skit where he starts grabbing things inside of this room that I will be okay in life if I just have this cup. If I had this cup, I would be just fine. But if I had this cup and I have this lamp, then I'll be okay. And I have this cup and this lamp and this chair. I have this cup, this lamp, this chair, this book. And he just keeps adding and adding and adding and adding. And that's who we are with God. God is saying to me, Nathan, I want the old Nathan to be gone. And I want the new Nathan. That's where I want you to go. And I'm saying, but God, I want to bring these things with me. God, I want to bring my past hurts with me. God, I want to bring some frustrations and some wrongs that were done to me. And I've got a list of names like Arya from Game of Thrones that I got to take out. Some of you Christians are like that. You're so bitter. You're so angry. You have a list of people who have wronged you and you want it dealt with. I got a serious problem right here. The grace you have received. Do you ever think that maybe you're on somebody else's list? I don't want to be on somebody else's list. Then it's wrong for me to have a list. Tear your list up today. Burn it. Yes, they did something wrong to you. Let me validate you. Let me validate you and say what happened was wrong. But let me communicate this to you. The anger and bitterness that you have inside of you is a poison and it's destroying you. It is not touching them. Let it go. And here's Paul as he's trying to have his old life. He thinks he's doing the things that he's supposed to do. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and he asked for some letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he be found along, if found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul is a religious zealot. He's trained in what to do with God. He finds out that there's these people saying that God has become flesh, that God has changed the world's going on, and he doesn't like it, and he wants it to end. And he's going for it. And it says, now he went on his way, and as he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling on the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Let's pause. Can we just all say right here, trauma? Trauma? He's going about his way. He has a plan, the things that he wants to do, and something insane and incredible happens to him. Life-changing. Threatening. Okay? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? So here's somebody who's supposed to know who this voice is, and he doesn't know who it is. Today, are you somebody who's supposed to know God's voice, and he's talking to you about things that he wants removed in your life, and you're saying, who are you? It's not like you're my king. It's not like you're my master. Oops, wait a minute. You are. And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Well, you're like, oh, well, so Saul's persecuting Jesus. I'm not persecuting Jesus. Well, let me just ask a simple question. Are you 100% for the kingdom of God? I'm your pastor, and I'm not. I persecute the kingdom. I create problems in the kingdom. I work against Jesus. There are things that God is doing in my wife's life that I'm not assisting in. There's things that God is doing in my children's lives that I'm not assisting in. There's things that God is doing in your life that I'm not assisting in. In fact, sometimes I'm not pointing you in the right direction. I try many times to do it, but sometimes because I'm sinful, I make mistakes. But honestly, I make more mistakes in my own life than I do in yours. And you make more mistakes in your life than you do in mine. Could God say to you today, why are you persecuting me? Why are you making it difficult for me to make the changes in your life? I'm trying to do surgery on you and you're smacking my hand away. Why? And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. So it's not even like people could come along and agree with him. You know, sometimes you want that. You want people to come along and agree with you. God says, this is what I want you to do. And you think everybody is supposed to agree with you because that's what God's told you to do. Sometimes that works, but sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you get a calling to find out what your faith is like and you don't get to use the faith of other people. Here's a situation with Paul where he has to believe and know what he heard, what he was told, and what he's supposed to do. And his companions couldn't even back the story up. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. Trauma? So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. What's going through his mind? Someone who had sight for so many years, and now he's blind, he can't see? What's racing through his head? What anxiety, what stress, what worry, what fear? For him, in his position, to become blind, he would become an outcast. Because he was now not clean and pure. And he would have been somebody who was kicking people out because they weren't clean and they weren't pure. And now he falls into the situation that all of his life is thrown out of order. What I'm talking about for you guys is you've lost your job. What I'm talking to you guys is you've lost your retirement. What I'm talking to you guys is you've lost your health coverage. What I'm talking to you guys is you've lost your home. What I'm talking about is every way that you could make money and you could survive is taken from you. That's where he's at. and he's now being led by the hand. Great spot to be in, right? Isn't what you were told when you became a Christian, that God's just going to love you and he's going to give you tons of just like chocolates each and every day? He does phenomenal turndown service. So right when you get into, right before you get into bed, you say your prayers and God's like, well, let's just fluff their bed just a little bit so they have sweet dreams. Right? Isn't that the God that you learned about? I hope not, not in this church. This is a God that wants to get into your life and make you more like his son. And we're going to get there because Jesus suffered. Look how Paul's going through suffering, just like God's son did. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. 3 days. That's some stress. Now, I don't know if he was fasting, but I know when I'm super stressed, and I'm talking super stressed, some of you guys have been there, I don't eat, I don't drink. I can't even sleep, right? What do you think's going on in his heart? He's replaying again and again the voice. He's replaying what he's been taught, his life. He's trying to figure out, what in the world am I going to do? But here's the thing I want to share with you. I don't know if you're really Paul in this story. You're probably more like this next guy. It says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. By the way, whenever God speaks to you, one of the best responses you can say is, here am I. You're presenting yourself. What do you want, God? I'll do whatever you want. Not, what do you want? More like, what do you want, Lord? You understand what I'm trying to say? Very important. Inflection is so important. I've learned that in marriage. What is different than what? It's completely different, okay? That's not even in the sermon. That's free today. Write that down, okay? The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Let's pause right there. All of Ananias' issues come up, and Ananias has to look in. You're going to see it. Ananias has to look in. Clearly, Ananias has looked up. He says, what do you want, Lord? I'm here. And then God says, I got this crazy mission for you. And now Ananias has to look in. Look how he looks. Okay? But Ananias answered, Lord, long comma, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. What is Ananias saying? I don't want to die. Do you understand you're sending me into a death trap, Jesus? God, do you understand that this is not a good plan? How many of you guys have had that conversation with God? Have you tried to revise God's plans and bring your own in? You're like, we have been thinking. I mean, I know you're the creator of the world. I know that you understand in sovereignty how everything fits together, but I think I need to advise you. Some things maybe you're not aware of that I'd like to show you about how I think my life would go great down here if you would just follow my kingship and my sovereignty, and if you would just bend the knee to me, I think life would be great, God. Ooh, right? We've all been there. Hopefully we've realized it and we've just repented really quick. We've backed very slowly away and then we've gone to the really cute child pose. Okay? All right? Ananias, he says, God, I got a family. God, I got kids who need to go to Hebrew school. God, I got a wife. She is not going to like this plan. She's going to ask me, where are you going? And I got to tell her because she knows when I lie. I'm going to say, I'm going to go to Straight Street. What are you doing on Straight Street? Nothing good happens on Straight Street. I know. There's a guy named Saul from Tarsus, the guy who kills people. Yep, going to go meet him. Not a good idea. You don't get to go. Right? Isn't that a great conversation? Have you had those conversations where God calls you into something? It's crazy. I remember driving in a car with my wife when we were in California. She turns to me and she says, Nathan. I said, yeah. She says, I feel like God is telling me to quit my job. Now, I was super spiritual in this moment. I'm not going to joke. I really was. I said, well, you should do what God tells you to do. Inside my flesh was thinking, that is a stupid idea. How are you going to pay for the truck? How are you going to pay for insurance? How are you guys going to eat food? Right? But my mouth actually was good this time. Spirit was not so good. No so bueno. Okay? You need to follow God and be obedient. The next time God says, hey, I want you to quit your job, you say, yes, Lord, I'm doing it. And I remember when she quit her job, all the Christians around us were like, why would you quit your job? That makes no financial sense. What are you going to do for retirement? How are you guys going to eat? How are you going to go on vacation? How are you going to do everything that Scripture never talks about? That's where you say amen. Amen. Culture. We went through culture series, right? Right? Culture series. This is one of my favorites. This has nothing to do with this one. But just step out for a second. Chase a rabbit. It's fun. You need to put your money in this retirement system because you don't know how long you're going to live. The next commercial. You don't know when you're going to die. I was like, which one is it? Do I save massive amounts of money because I'm going to live to 195? Or do I not save any money because I got till 43 and a half? Like, which one's it going to be? Right? So they base things on fear. Do you base your life on fear or do you base your life on hope? You base your life on fear or do you base your life on hope? Ananias is there, right? He's there. You're there. I'm there. What do we do? It says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings of children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Great message. Great message. Hey, I'm here to lay hands on you because you're a murderer. And I'm going to tell you, God says you're going to suffer. I know that word seems, it's actually a really fun word. Suffer, right? Yay, don't kill me, right? That's what it said, Ananias is. Don't kill me. So Ananias departed and entered the house. Look at the faith of Ananias. Can you imagine the walk that Ananias had to do? You realize that Ananias is walking on water. It's a miracle that he's walking down straight street, even though he's walking on dirt. It's a miracle that he's being obedient. And the whole entire time, he's got to keep his eye on God Almighty. He's got to keep his eye on Jesus. He's got to go to the door and knock. Stomach flipping inside, holding back diarrhea and hoping not to vomit at the exact same time. You guys have been there? It's a real church. Let's get honest. He doesn't know what's going to happen when that door opens up. And God is coming to some of you guys asking you to walk down Straight Street, and he's asking you to go to a door that seems crazy to you. He's asking you to knock on that door. He's asking you to stand there in faith and let him show you his glory. But our fear, our anger, our bitterness, our woundedness, our past hurts, our need for control, our need to look at too many things and become paralyzed, or our needs to ignore things and run from it, starts to come up. And Ananias could have just sat down right on Straight Street and just gotten some beer and just drank. Or Ananias could have run really fast to it and been an absolute jerk and thrown a holy hand grenade into that house and then ran for it. Both responses are wrong. And Ananias walked up there and he knocks. So Ananias departed, he entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, key words. God said, go in there, lay your hands. So now he's got to touch the guy who could kill him. Some of you guys, you have some relationships where you're hurt. You have some friendships that are hurt, people that have injured you, people who have the possibility of injuring you. When was the last time you gave them tenderness and touch? When was the last time you were loving to them and you were sweet? This guy comes in and he sets hands on a murderer and an imprisoner, somebody who hates the gospel, who could absolutely arrest him and all of his family by him coming in and confessing that he's a follower of Christ. He, his whole family, his kids, mom and dad, everybody could be in jail because of what he's doing. And sometimes we're afraid. Do you realize as a Christian that might be a bad financial decision? You could ruin your family. Here's Ananias making a bad life decision, possibly, the way the flesh looks at it. What would you rather be, bankrupt 7 times or dead? Go with bankruptcy, right? By the 6th time, I might be good at it. Okay? Come on. But what is Ananias doing? He's risking his life. And he lays his hand because he's being obedient. He's doing what God told him to do. Someone asked me this morning, they said, Nathan, how do you think the church is doing? I said, man, I give our church an A. Hey, why do I give our church an A? Because you guys have stopped fighting God. God has told each of you to go down your own straight street. Your own straight street. And you've wanted other people to go with you. People need to go on the journey with me. I want to be in company, in community. I want to die as a group. Community. Yep. Okay, but that's not what God wants you to do. He wants to see if you'll be faithful. You're like, no. God, give me all your blessings. Give me all your love. Give me all your comfort. Give me all the encouragement and all the things I deserve for being obedient before I'm obedient. I'm a millennial. I have to be given things early. Okay, I can't work for it. God's like, no, I want you to be obedient, and then I'm going to show you love. Ananias goes in. He lays his hands. He says, Brother Saul. Look at the word, brother. When was the last time you came to somebody who wounded you and you said, brother? And you meant it. You said, sister. You meant it. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that some of the damage that you have relationally and some of the fears that you have are keeping you from being the person who gets to reach out? Because Ananias reaches out, listen to what he says. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias commissions Paul. What a holy moment. Ananias's faith is one of the greatest Christians we've ever had walk to communicate what we're supposed to do and help us out, who's one of the people who've suffered more than anybody on this earth. Besides Jesus, Ananias gets to share with him what he's supposed to do. Ananias is the commissioner. Verse 18, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he rose, and he was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Listen, I want you guys to understand. Until you can reach in like Ananias and deal with your issues and get to the point of being obedient and just going out and being gracious. Remember, it's not a stuff dump. You don't just run, knock on the door, yell, hey, Saul, you're supposed to love Jesus and run. It's not what we're doing. We don't do Christian drive-bys. Okay? He walked in there, and he put his life in danger. Now, here's a blessing I want to give you. Many of you guys in this room, right here and right now, your lives are in danger financially. You're going to find out if God Almighty is going to show up. But here's my encouragement for you. Be obedient. Walk straight street. Knock on the door that he told you to knock on. Do what God told you to do. Please write that in your notes. Do what God told you to do. Some of you guys, God isn't telling you anything else because you haven't done what he told you to do. All right? I was jumping to the points, and I'm going to move quickly now because I want to just build the point that we've got to look in, and Paul had to look in. Point number one, we are all wounded healers. Person in here that doesn't have a wound, you're not alive. Okay? We all have wounds. But do you know how we work so hard to avoid wounds? Right? I'm surprised as humans we're not all wrapped in bubble wrap today. Like in Chicago, give it 8 years and we'll have to do that. Well, by law, there'll have to be a bubble wrap suit. And if you're not wearing your bubble wrap suit, you have to pay a tax. Okay? Just give it time. And if there's a politician listening to this in the podcast, don't use that idea. Okay. Number one is we are all wounded healers. Henry Nouwen wrote a book. And he talked about wounded healer, and he talked about how when we are wounded, that's where our power is. That's where our strength is. Our strength is in our pain. Our strength is in our hurt. Our strength is in our desperation and our need for God Almighty. But we fight all week long to not need God. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that you sometimes your flesh comes out and you go into your quiet time so that you don't need God? I'm going to spend time in my quiet time and I'm going to spend time in my devotion so that I can be strong and I can go throughout the day without you. That's not what it's about. It's about showing up in your quiet time and going out into the day with God and spending all day with him, the whole day, never alone. But what we sometimes think is, well, I can't go out because I'm injured. I can't go out because I'm hurt. Think of how Jesus was hurt. Think about how Jesus grew up in a poor family. Think about how Jesus' family was ignored. Think about how Jesus was a blue-collar worker. Think about how Jesus, until he was age 30, was still a carpenter. And to the point that later on, when he comes back to Nazareth, nobody thinks that he has anything special. Like, is this Jesus? Is this Joseph and Mary's son that's now Jesus Christ? Nah. Didn't have anything super special about him. And then all of a sudden, he's like, okay, I'm going to be obedient. It's time to show God's glory. Amazing moment. And then he walks through where he's mocked, where he's made fun of, where he doesn't have a home, he doesn't have any money, he doesn't have a family. I heard someone say that when Jesus was born, he was born in a borrowed manger. And when he died, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Man. And we want not to be wounded, right? But what I want to share with you guys is some of the wounds are great wounds where things have been taken out of you. Stuff that shouldn't be in you. And you can help other people walk through and you can hold their hand and you can sit with them and go, yeah, I've dealt with bitterness. And when it's removed, you really want it removed. I'll love you through this process. Some of you guys get to be trail guides because you've walked the cancer road. Some of you guys get to be trail guides because you've said goodbye to loved ones and family members. And you get to sit with somebody else in their hurt. And you get to love them when they are blind and they're not taking food and they're sitting in the house for 3 days. You get to be with them because you've been wounded and you've walked that road before. You now get to be a healer. How powerful, right? Point number two, I must look at my woundedness. Search me and know me, God, is Psalms 139, 23 through 24. Some of us, like I said, we're going to try to ignore as much as we can, but then some of us are going to be so focused in it, we're going to be paralyzed. That's not what it is. I need to spend time with it so God can do the work that he wants to do. How arrogant we get when we go into a medical doctor and we think we know more than them because we've Googled WebMD. By the way, if you take any of the options on WebMD, you have it. You just keep clicking the button and you'll have it. You'll find out you're the only person in the world that discovered a new disease if you keep clicking the options on the surveys. But there are people that we have to give our lives to and trust them. But can I share this with you guys? Some of you guys really struggle with trusting authority in this room. You don't trust cops. You don't trust judges. You don't trust politicians. And that's just because you listen to me preach. You don't trust me. Maybe that's what the scripture says. Maybe it doesn't. Read it again. I think that's what it says. You don't trust your parents. You don't trust doctors. You don't trust airline pilots. When you do a long night flight, you have to stay awake to help the pilot fly the plane. Right? That's me. I just wanted to, just in case. You know, hey, he's getting a little jittery up there. You know, like I'm going to help. I must look at my woundedness. Well, let me give you a remedy. Let me give you an antibiotic. Let me give you a balm. Let me give you a salve. Let me give you something that's designed to heal. The original essential oils, right? All right. Let's look at Psalm 51, 1 through 13 together. Says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Let's just pause there. Look at this. See what he just did? The psalmist just reached his hands right up in the air. He reached up. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. When was the last time you talked to God that he was the one that was perfect and you weren't? How many times have you gone to God accusing him that he's just not giving you what you deserve? That makes you an American, by the way. How about you go to God and you say, man, God, thank you for what you've done, your steadfast love. You know, I get it. I get that the conversation in the political realm about white privilege and all sorts of, there's American privilege. You take any of us and you put us in another country, your life sucks. I don't care who you are. I don't care what race you are. Doesn't mean that things don't need to improve. Man, we got it good. Don't let CNN tell you you don't have it good.
You have running water. You have a restroom that's inside your house. Okay? That's a great thing. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Wash me thoroughly from my grossness, from my sin, from my impurity, from my faults, from my anger, my bitterness, my rage, my lust, my fear, my worry. Just keep the list going. Whatever it is for you individually, wash me. God, clean me. The hands are up. Do you see it? They're reaching up. God, clean me. And cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, because I've looked inside, because I've looked in, I know my transgressions. I know I'm not obedient. I know I'm not faithful. I know I'm not doing what you've asked me to do. Because my sin is ever before me. Are you someone who's aware of how you're unloving to people? Are you aware of how mean you can be to people and how selfish you can be? Are you the person who's so inconsiderate of others that you're the third car back at the stoplight, and when it turns green, you're the one who's honking because you want that pedestrian run over? I'm in Chicago. Sin is ever before me. I get so selfish. The other day, I went into the grocery store. You know, you can play the grocery store game where you look at the line and you try to figure out what's going to be the fastest line so you can get out. You guys play the grocery game? You guys play the game like me? Okay. I lose all the time. You know why? God wants me to be patient. He says, stop looking, Nathan. Enjoy the lane you're in. I'm like, no, Lord. I got some really important things to go do. I'm like, calm down. You are not that important. Yeah, I am. I have a blog. Like, you haven't had that blog for years. I'm like, yeah, but you know, when you're a blogger, you're important. No. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned. Against you and you only have I sinned. When I mistreat my wife and I sin against God. When I mistreat my kids, I sin against God. When I mistreat you, I sin against God. When I mistreat my neighbor, I sin against God. Why? He's their creator and they're his. He owns every single human on this earth. And when I disrespect another human, I have disrespected the creator. Not okay. I've done evil in your sight so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, what he's saying is that sin, I've been a sinner for a long time. Not something new. Verse 6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Church, this is what God has been doing in our church for the last year. Right there, that verse. Right there, that verse. Behold, you delight in truth in my inward being. And you teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Some of us have had lies inside and God is trying to take them out. The lie is, God, you don't take care of me. God, you don't love me. God, you don't know what I'm going through. Or the lie is, I deserve more. He's the one who created you. He's the one who gifted you. He's the one who talented you. He's the one who really knows where you should be. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Today my prayer is, guys, is that you would ask God to wash you. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Some of you guys, God is pruning and he is doing surgery and he is taking things out of you. Praise God, it's being ripped out of you. Don't fight him. Be like, God, you want to do longer surgery? I'm here, I'm available. Keep cutting. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Oh God, and renew a right spirit with me. Let that be a prayer for you right now as we're reading the scripture. Pray that. Say, God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. God, my heart has been wounded. My heart has been dirtied. God, there have been things that have come into my life that I've invited in, and there's stuff that's happened to me. It doesn't matter. I don't want to be a victim. I want to be somebody who's loved. Clean me, God. 11, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. God, please restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold in me a willing spirit. A willing spirit. Let me be like Ananias, that if you ask me, God, to go to a door, I'll go. You ask me to lay hands on somebody that needs to be healed, I'll lay hands on them and heal them. You ask me, God, to share the gospel, I'll share. I don't care if they reject me. I want to be the person who's willing. I want to have a willing heart and a willing spirit. Verse 13, notice when he goes through all of these things, and this is, sets us up for next Sunday. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Some of us, we're not sharing the gospel because we're wounded and we're injured and we're not healed. And I get it, it's all of us. It's all of us that aren't sharing the gospel. You're wounded. Why? Because if you weren't wounded, you would be telling everybody about the most amazing thing on the face of the earth. It's called eternity. You don't have to be judged by God. You can have it all forgiven. Beauty. Let me run through this. Point three, ask God for healing for your soul. We just read through it. Create in me a clean heart, God. Renew in me a right spirit and bring joy into my life. Joy is not pleasure. Joy is an attitude that God Almighty has you and you're okay. That you are so thankful that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you are thankful that you're not and I'm not. Point number four. Live a life of grace and not achievement. Here's the thing that gets us in trouble. You see, when we fall into the culture and we fall into this woundedness and we fall into the victim mentality and we fall into all these pressures, we fall into two categories. You see, a life not lived with grace. That's why I've been preaching grace to our church for 5 years. A life not lived with grace will produce two things. One, either a life marked by fear and insecurity. I've lived that life. You believe that you are not good enough. And you will be afraid and you will be scared because you think it depends on your own power and you know you can't do it. We're not living in grace right now. So if you're not living in grace, you're going to experience this. Or you're going to live a life marked by pride. And you have disdain for other people. You think you're better than them. And you feel you're good enough and you're better than others. Both of those are wrong. You can't heal when you have those attitudes. You can't go out and share the gospel when you have those attitudes. But when you live in grace, eternal grace, that says, no, you can never do it. It's okay. Let me show you something amazing and beautiful. And you can live an amazing life. Five, salvation is by grace and fellowship is by grace through Christ. That's where we're going. If you're going to reach up and you're going to reach in, it puts you back to up. It's going to go, it's like up and up. Okay? You're going to go right back up. Salvation is in grace and fellowship through Jesus Christ. That's where you got to go. Just think about this for a second. God went to great lengths to get close to you. He sent his son to this earth to die for you. God went to great lengths to get close to you. So, you should go to great lengths to get close to him. Right? What's it going to take to get close to him? It's hard. Yep. Hard. Takes a lot of time. Yep. Not easy. Never is. Okay, but you'll go to great lengths. Put in the time. Your inner life is more important than your outer life. But if you're like me, I spend so much time on my outer life. Right? Spent a lot of time on my outer life. Tons of time on my outer life. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm still functioning in my inner life doing stupid stuff. But I'm not really spending good time on it. You guys follow me what I'm trying to say? Stinking thinking, that dumb thing that just keeps spinning. And then you're just like, oh, I'm depressed. How'd that happen? Well, there you go. Just look at it. Okay? Replay the tape. When your inner life is weak, you are tossed around. Been there, done that. Anybody else? I bought the t-shirt. It still doesn't fit, right? Brutal. Here's the thing I want you guys to understand. With grace, you have it. It's yours. Remember the gospel. Preach yourself the gospel. Share with yourself the gospel. Remind yourself of the gospel. Share the gospel with each other. Remind each other of the gospel. And what is that gospel? In Colossians 1, 9 through 14, Paul says to Colossae, he says something, you have it. He's not praying that I want you to get it. He says, you have it. Notice what's here. He He says this, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking you that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power." Some of us today need to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Christian, it's there. It's like UPS has showed up and left a package on your front door. Go out and get it. You have this. You have wisdom. You have understanding. You have the ability to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You can fully please him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God by being strengthened with all power. Where's all power? It's from him. Hands up again. Hands up again. All power, according to his glorious might. For all endurance, so it's not going to be easy. For all endurance, it's not going to be quick. For all endurance, because it's going to take some time, which is why he says endurance and patience. Right? It's like a double. Hey, you got to endure and be patient. I thought endurance was easy. I didn't think you had to be patient. No, you need both. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Paul. Giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified you, he decided. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. I wanted to bold the whole thing, right? There's a part of you, if you're looking at it, you're like, well, why did he bold that part and not that part? Because the whole thing would have been bold and it would have taken away from the boldness. Okay? I want you guys to read this scripture. I want you guys to take this in. I want you guys to read the scripture as you're walking down Straight Street. I want you to read the scripture, and I want you to, when you're putting hands on. It's not about the outcome. It's not about whether or not the person gets healed. It's not about whether or not the person comes to faith in Christ. It's not about any of that. It's about your obedience and your faithfulness to God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, a bunch of us in here who need healing, including me. God, I pray that you would create in me a clean heart, that you would create in us a clean heart. God, I pray that you would renew a right spirit within us. God, I pray that in those areas that you want to do surgery and things that need to be taken out of us, God, you would take it out. And God, we would be gracious and we would just literally go, let it go. God, this week, today, even in this time as we worship, point out to us in things that we need to repent of and we need to let go of. So that ultimately, God, we can get to a place where we can be wounded healers and we can reach out for your glory, for your kingdom. God, give us that precious endurance and patience. Fill us with your strength. In your precious name, God, amen.